share something with you that I learned, or really God really spoke to my heart while I was at college, something that's really helped me in my Christian walk, and I hope that I could be a help to you with it this morning. It's going to be in Luke chapter number 2. It's just a simple thought that I want to get across to you this morning, and I know that it's been a challenge to my life, just remembering why it is we do what we do and who it is we do it for. So we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 2. We'll begin in verse number 41. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing." I was listening to a talk radio station a couple weeks ago at work, and it was discussing the topic of leaving things in your car. And really, it was a sad topic. You know, as the warmer weather comes around, there's always seems to be a couple stories each summer about somebody tragically leaving an animal or sometimes even a child in a vehicle. And it's always so sad to hear about. And it was a story about a man who was on his way to work, and normally he didn't take his child to daycare. Normally his wife dropped him off, and he was in such a rush, he made it to the train station and completely forgot that his child was in the back seat. He got on the train and made it almost all the way to work, and he started thinking past his day and realized that he never dropped his I don't know if it was a son or daughter, he never dropped them off at daycare. And you know, that was thankfully the child lived, so that was a good part of the story. But you know, sometimes we can hear a story like that, and we can't imagine how something like that could ever happen. We can't even fathom it. You know, one guy called in, and he kind of took a humorous take on the topic. He said that he was traveling from Toronto area up to Ottawa with his wife, and he said his wife got pretty tired, and she was in the back seat. She was taking a nap. She had some blankets on, and they were driving. And he said, you know, he had to stop for some gas. So he got some gas, and he went in to pay for it and came back out, got in his car. Blankets were back there. Everything looked fine. He just started driving away. And this story happened before the time of cell phones. He ended up driving 2 hours before he realized that his wife wasn't in the back of the car. He had to turn around and drive 2 hours back to the same gas station to pick up his wife. I imagine that the rest of the trip wasn't very fun for him. But, you know, in both these stories, whether humorous or not, we can look at the situation and just wonder how. How could somebody forget their child? How could somebody forget about his wife in the back seat? How could they not check to make sure? How could they not, you know, be so sure with something of such importance? But you know, just like the stories we heard, and just like the text, I'm afraid that so many Christians today have forgotten all about Christ. You know, Mary and Joseph, they just left Jesus. They left their son. They were doing the right thing. They were in the right place, but they forgot about the most important person of all. And I'm afraid that many of us today have forgotten about the presence of Jesus, forgotten about Christ's presence in our own life. You know, we're here, and we may be doing the right thing, but have we forgotten about Jesus Christ? The presence of the Savior should never be a supposition, and the presence of the Almighty should never just be assumed. We need to seek Jesus Christ. So as we begin this morning, I just want to ask you, do you have the presence of Christ in your life? Are you seeking after him? Or have you just simply supposed or assumed that he's been with you all along? Today I want to look at three realities of a Christless Christianity. Three realities of a Christless Christianity. First thing I want to look at is in verse 41. I see that there was a custom fulfilled. A custom fulfilled. You know, the Passover was a Jewish custom that was to remember when God passed over the Israelites who were captive by Egypt. The Israelites were being held, and the Egyptians, and God was sending plagues upon Egypt to try to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. And the last plague he sent was, he was going to come through, and he was going to take the lives of all the firstborn. The Bible says both of the children and of the beasts. And for the Israelites to save their firstborn children and their animals, they were to take the blood of a spotless lamb, and they were to take it, and they were to wipe it on the doorpost. I'm sure most of you know the story. To wipe it on the doorpost and across the top of the door. And then that night, when the Lord would pass through, he says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." You know, it's where we get that term, the Passover. It's where we get the song that we sing a lot. You know, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And so this was a feast. It was a custom. It was remembering when Christ showed mercy upon them, when God showed mercy upon them and passed over them and spared the lives of their children. The Passover took place the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, which was, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, but it was Nisan, the first month. And it was 1 week long, from the 14th day to the 20th day. The Jewish people weren't required to stay for the whole week, but they were commanded to observe the Passover. So we see that Mary and Joseph were doing the right thing by observing the Passover. You know, they took their young son, just 12 years old, probably just at a time where he could begin to understand the significance and the importance of what they were doing, finally begin to understand that for himself, just 12 years old. And they took him to Jerusalem, to the temple, to observe the custom of the feast. And you see there, it says that they fulfilled the days. It makes you think that they stayed the entire time. You know, they were all in, they stayed the entire time, and they were fulfilling the custom of the Jewish culture and the Jewish religion. However, they forgot about Jesus. They didn't even realize that he was missing. You know, if you'll turn over to Luke 11 with me, Luke 11 quickly, I want to illustrate this from another passage. Luke 11 tells the story of Jesus and a Pharisee. We'll begin reading in verse 37. Luke 11 and verse 37 says, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. The Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and ye Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." You know, I don't want to say to you today that Mary and Joseph were inwardly wicked by leaving their son. But you know, I think we can see a principle here, both in the lives of Mary and Joseph and also the lives of these Pharisees. You know, though everything may have looked all right on the outside, there was something missing, something significant missing. You know, I find it interesting to see that Jesus never once condemns the Pharisee for doing the things that they do. He condemns them for not doing the things that they should have done as well. You see, he says, "These things ought ye to have done." He doesn't say, "These things you shouldn't have done." He says, "You ought to have done them," and they had done them. But he also says, "And not to leave the other undone." You see, they were so worried about the outward appearance. This Pharisee was so worried about whether or not Jesus was going to wash the cup and the plate that he was going to use, he forgot that he was sitting in the presence of the Messiah. He didn't even realize it. And all throughout Scripture, we see that with the Pharisees. They're so focused on the outward appearance, outwardly fulfilling the law, but they forget on the inside about the person of Jesus Christ. They forgot. They totally missed it. And I'm afraid that sometimes we as Christians can be the same way. And I mean in no way to discourage you this morning from doing the right thing. That's not at all what I want. Like the Pharisees, it's important to do the right thing. But it's also important to remember about the inward part of your Christianity. It's not just about the outward actions, and not just about looking right from the outside. It's about remembering why we do it and who we do it for. We forgot about the inward part of our Christianity. We've just forgotten about Christ. And I'm afraid that for us as churchgoers, and for us, maybe for me as a Bible college student, and for you as somebody who reads your Bible, I think it's easier for us to fall into this trap. We can trick ourselves that by doing the right thing, by going to church, by fellowshipping with other believers, that by reading our three chapters a day, that is our spirituality. We use it as a mask, but when really we've forgotten all about Christ. we don't even know that he isn't with us. We're missing the big picture. I find it interesting that in the scriptures, it isn't usually the broken ones, the sick, the fallen, those ones who forgot that Christ was with them. It's usually those ones we find falling at his feet. Think of blind Bartimaeus crying out to him, "Jesus, thou son of David." I think of the woman caught up in adultery. But yet, it's the people who are closest to him, that are nearest to him, his closest companions, that seem to forget about who he is and why he's really there. Joseph and Mary, his own parents, they neglected his presence. I think of Martha. She had him in her own home, yet she was too worried about preparing the meal. And you see, Mary was the complete opposite. Mary was neglecting everything else. She was focusing on Jesus. She was worshiping Jesus. And we know that Christ says in Mark 14, he says, but we see the woman who broke the alabaster box. Other people criticized her, but she knew the importance. She knew that Jesus was there, and she needed to worship him. Christ says, "The poor ye have always, but me ye have not always." You see, the woman who broke the alabaster box realized that Jesus isn't going to be here forever. She knew that he had said that one day he's going to return to heaven, and she knew that she didn't have much time to anoint him before his death. So she took the time that she had, and she neglected all else. She gave up her possessions, and she worshiped at his feet. She knew the importance of seeking after Jesus. I think of the disciples. They witnessed most of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. They were probably the closest men to him on all the earth. But yet they betrayed him, denied him, and they were caught up in personal promotion. It'd be easiest for us today to forget about the presence of Christ. Keep doing the right thing, but don't forget the why, and most importantly, the who we do it for. So from the text, I see that Christless Christianity involves a custom fulfilled, but I also want to see, secondly, that his presence was assumed. Like I said earlier, we might be just bewildered to believe that Mary and Joseph could just forget about their son. It doesn't seem to make any sense. You think that that'd be the first thing you'd do is make sure that you had Jesus with you before you left. I think if you see those daycares walk down the street with the ropes and they all have a little hand, they do head counts, you know, you make sure that everybody's with you before you leave. You think that there'd be no way that they could ever just leave without him. But I think it's really the same way that Christians can forget about Christ. And it's in that term there, it says, supposing him to have been the company. You know, that makes me think that they didn't check. They just supposed. They just assumed. You know, every time they had gone somewhere, every time they had taken a journey before, he'd always been with them. So they just supposed that he'd been there. But they never stopped to really check. I think that's where a lot of Christians struggle with this area of forgetting Jesus Christ. Is they never really check their hearts to make sure that he is there. They never check their life to make sure that the life they're living is a place where Jesus would want to inhabit, to make sure that it's a clean and sanctified place where Jesus can reside with you. You know, at college, I work on a maintenance crew. It's called Blue Crew, or the Crew of Blue, depending on what you want to call it. But I'm a weekend supervisor, and I have 10 or 12 guys who I work with on the weekends. And basically, we set up different classrooms for Sunday school classes and that kind of thing. We set up tables, vacuum, clean washrooms, all that kind of stuff. And so Friday nights, what we do is we start work at 8. We usually get done around 10:30 or 11. And what we do is we go into all the rooms. They're kind of like portable, sort of. They call them modulars that they use for the elementary school. And we push all the desks to the side, and we stack all the chairs, and then we bring in new chairs and set up for Sunday school classes on Sunday morning. So on Friday nights, we set up over 400 chairs and a bunch of tables. And so it's a big job. And every room has a specific setup, or they call it a schematic. And Friday night, the schematics never usually change. So we just memorize them. And we don't have a paper copy because you just memorize them. And as you go along, the more you work, the better you'll get at them. And so as a supervisor, one of my jobs is to go back and check. I got to check rooms. And so once everybody finishes up, I start making my rounds throughout the campus and checking all the rooms to make sure they didn't miss a table or that everything was done. And main things are that, you know, the setup's right and the garbage can's emptied and the vacuum looks clean and just make sure everything's how it's supposed to be. And I usually check rooms by myself, but sometimes I'll take a guy with me because I find that it's a good way to get better at the setups. Because if you can find something wrong with the room, then you usually know how to set it up right. So, and that's how I was trained too. So I'll walk into a room and I'll ask somebody, you know, what's wrong with this room? If I see something, you know, what do you think's wrong with this? Or what would you change about this to make sure that it looks good? So I asked this guy, and the guy who was with me, he's a very detail-oriented person, very particular. especially with straightening chairs. He likes everything to be just so. So I asked him, I said, hey man, what do you think's wrong with this room? And he began to straighten, I mean, every chair, just go along, every single chair, straighten to make sure they were all in line, all facing the front, straighten the pulpit out. I mean, everything looked beautiful. It looked really good. And so I asked him again, you know, everything was straight. I said, so you think it's all good? Everything's good? And he said, yeah, I think that's good. He kind of took a look around. And then I pointed over to the corner, both corners of the room, there was two garbage cans, literally overflowing, like garbage everywhere. And he just spent probably about 5 minutes straightening all the little chairs to make sure that nothing was just that little bit out of line. But he completely missed that there was garbage all over the floor and in two corners of the room. I thought, how could you miss that? We used to tease him. We said, man, you'd miss the forest for the trees. He had such a laser focus that he had no idea what was going on around him. But, you know, we caught that mistake because we went back and checked. And that's the whole idea of it. I remember the first weekend that I was a supervisor, I went back and checked, and I completely forgot to put tables in any of the rooms. I had been away for 5 weeks. I just completely forgot. And when I checked, I thought, oh, everything looked great. And then I walked through with my boss, and I almost wanted to cry because there were so many mistakes, and it took a long time to fix it. But you see, we checked the rooms to make sure that if anything's not right, if anything's out of place, that we get it fixed before Sunday morning. We wouldn't want a Sunday school teacher getting ready to teach and not having the things that she needs. But you see, I'm afraid that sometimes we as Christians have things in our life that aren't right. Maybe we have forgotten about Christ. Maybe we have a sin that is festering in our heart that it doesn't allow us to have communion with God. It doesn't allow the presence of God to reside in us. But yet we just don't check. We just assume that everything's fine. We just assume that he's with us. But if we never check, we'll never really know. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 140, the next psalm over, it says, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. You see, we're not going to dwell in his presence if we don't live uprightly. And we're not going to know if we're living uprightly if we don't check our lives, like Psalm 139 says, and make sure that there's no sin in our hearts. Make sure there's nothing. Make sure that we have Jesus with us. I just want to ask you today, when was the last time you searched your heart to make sure that you were really living with the presence of Christ upon your life? You know, the upright shall dwell in his presence. Pastor's been doing a series on prayer. He took us on, I think last Wednesday night, to Psalm 66:19. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, maybe we think that we have this close-knit relationship with Jesus Christ, but yet we have this sin in our life that's just stopping the flow of communication. We can't have a relationship with Christ if we have sin in our life. I find it interesting to note that, you know, the scripture says that in verse 44, it says that Mary and Joseph went a day's journey. But if you look back in verse 46, it says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. I find it interesting that how far they went with only 1 day without Jesus. 1 day without Jesus took them 3 days to get back to the place where they were. And I find it interesting as well, when they sought after Jesus, where did they find him? The exact spot that they left him. I find that very interesting for us. You know, often I think you'll hear preachers say, you know, there's a slippery slope of sin. It'll take you further than you wanted to go and faster than you wanted to get there. But I think it's very true, and it's important for us to remember. 1 day living without Jesus, 1 day without entering into his presence, 1 day without remembering who he is and what he did for us, it'll take us further than we ever thought we'd go. And looking back, it'll take us longer to get back to where we were than we thought it would. Maybe today, or I wonder how many of us today have gone 1 day without acknowledging the presence of Jesus, 1 day without making sure he's with us, maybe 1 week. If it took them 3 days to get back for 1 day, I wonder how long it would take us to get right after a week or a month. It's pretty sobering to think about. How long has it been since you've made sure that you've been walking with Jesus? How long has it been since you know you've entered into his presence, that you know he's been walking along with you, that you've been living in his will? How long has it been? A day, a week, a month? I don't know. It's something to think about. Look in our own lives and say, how long has it been since I've been with Jesus? So I see this morning that there was not only a custom fulfilled, and that not only was his presence supposed, but also there was a seeking required. And that's really where I want to focus our attention this morning. There was a seeking required. Verse 45 says, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. See, once Mary and Joseph realized that Jesus isn't with us, they searched. In verse 44, it says, they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintance. They went around to people, hey, have you seen Jesus? We lost Jesus. We left without Jesus. Have you seen him? He's not with us. Is he with you? I can just imagine the sickening, that feeling in the pit of their stomach, realizing that they didn't have their son. Probably very similar to the feeling of that man who got on the train or that man who realized he had to go turn back and get his wife. You know, that's a pretty sick feeling, but that's the feeling we as Christians should have when we realize, you know, we've gone without him. We forgot about him. But once they realized that, they realized that he wasn't with them at all, what they do, they turned around and they sought him. And that's the prescription for our problem today. We need to seek Jesus. Just plain and clear, they turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him. We see that the only way they could get back to him is if they could seek him. If you'll turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 1 Chronicles 16, I want to use this Old Testament passage to illustrate this. 1 Chronicles 16, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. It says, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. So we see here that this is David. He's restoring the Ark of the Covenant to its proper place. He's restoring the Levites to carry it, and he's made a place for the Ark of the Covenant. And he's about to have a celebration, celebrating the Ark of the Covenant. He's hewn out a special spot for it. And this is when he gives a psalm of David. And if you jump down to verse number 7, it says, glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Or that might be verse number 10, sorry. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. I see here from this little passage, this little excerpt from the Psalm of David, that there's three ways that we can seek the Lord. We see, first of all, that we can seek his person. David says, glory ye in his holy name, and let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. You know, we can just seek the very person of Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing honor and an amazing privilege that we have, that we can come before him in prayer, and we can just seek him for who he is. We can glory in the very name of Jesus Christ. Do you ever think about just the name of Jesus and what all that means and all that's wrapped into it? And the hope and the grace that is just involved in that name of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a name that is above every other name, and there's so many yet here on earth that will deny the name and mock the name and take it in vain, but we can seek his very name, and we can find grace and we can find refuge in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's one way that we need to seek Jesus in our life. That's one way that we can be sure that he's with us if we get on our knees and we just seek him, seek his person. The second thing that we can do is we can seek his power. It says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. We can seek his strength for our lives. You know, day to day, we don't want to do this life. We don't want to live our life in our own strength. We don't want to live in our own power because we know that we'll falter. We know that we won't make it. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up and not be weary. They shall run and not be faint. We see that if we wait upon the Lord and we seek his power in our life, then we'll have more success. We'll have his strength upon our life. And that's another way where we can seek him and allow his presence to come back into our life. So we can seek his person, we can seek his power, and then we can seek to praise him. We see, it says, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. When was the last time we just got on our knees before God and just praised him? We praised him not only for who he was and not only for what his power and what he could do through our lives, but just maybe for what he has done. Think of all the miracles recorded throughout the life of Jesus, the things that God has done through creation and the many miracles and the way that he's worked in your life. Think of the way that he saved you when you didn't deserve it. Think of the way that he's worked and think of those situations where you just didn't know how it was going to work out, or you didn't think you're going to have enough money, or you're just praying for this family member or this friend and you didn't know how God was going to bring it all together, but he did. And just praise him for his marvelous works. We must seek his person, we must seek his power, and we must seek to praise him. You know, that word seek in the Greek is a word zeteo. There's a few different definitions of it. It's this: to seek after, to seek for, to aim at, to strive after, to require, to demand, and to crave. I think those are amazing words when we think about what our desire should be to have Jesus Christ in our life, what our desire should be as we seek him. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you aimed at, you strived after, you craved for, you required, you demanded? When was the last time you said, you know, Jesus, if you're not with me, then I'm not going anywhere. I'm not moving. I'm not getting off my knees. I'm not going to make that decision. I'm not going to take that new job. I'm not going to go any further in my life unless you're with me. When was the last time that you required Jesus Christ to wake up the next morning? You got up that morning and said, I cannot do it without you, Jesus Christ. Made sure that he was with you every step of the way. When was the last time that could be said of you? When was the last time that could be said of me? The idea of seeking to know Jesus, to see his power, to have his fellowship is not something that is just in this passage of scripture, not something that I'm making up. It's all throughout the scriptures. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. 1 Chronicles 16:10, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his faith continually. 1 Chronicles 28:19, from David to son Solomon. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thought. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will be cast off forever. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive thy sin and will heal their land. Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 40:16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Psalm 63:1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Psalm 105:4, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his faith evermore. His face evermore. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love thee, and those that seek me early shall find me. Psalm 58:2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. That's Isaiah 58:2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinance of justice. They delight in approaching to God. Daniel 9:3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Luke 11:9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And lastly, we all know this one, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what I want to get across to you today. We need to seek Jesus. When was the last time that we got up a little bit earlier in the morning and got on our knees and just sought for his power for the day? When was the last time we just praised him for who he was? When was the last time we praised him for the ways that he's worked in our life? When was the last time you begged for his presence to be upon you? When you wanted to be more like him? We are to be Christ-like, not Christless. You know, in closing, I have a little story. I have a friend at college. His name is Chase Kinney. Chase is from Rangeley, Colorado. Chase is one of the goofiest and the craziest guys I've ever met in my entire life. Most of the time, probably 95% of the time you talk to him, he's not serious at all, not even a little bit. He's crazy. And everybody knows it, and everybody loves him because he's just so much fun to hang around. He's one of those guys that you never stop laughing. You can barely get a word in because you're just laughing so hard, and he's so funny. And I love Chase so much. He graduated this year. And because he's such a likable guy, such a well-known guy, he was called on to give quite a few speeches near the end of the year. And I noticed that every time Chase gets up to speak, and I've heard him speak a few more times before that, he always says, it's all about Jesus. And lots of time people laugh because he's kind of a goofy guy. But he often kind of settles the crowd and says, no, seriously, it's all about Jesus. And I kind of thought about that. And, you know, we don't often hear people just say that, you know, it's all about Jesus. But the more and more I got to know Chase, the more I realized that that was really the prayer and the passion of his life was Jesus Christ. He wanted to be more like Jesus. He wanted to tell others about Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus work in his life. He wanted to know more about Jesus. That was really what Chase was all about. It wasn't just some gimmick he had. It wasn't just a saying that he said. It was really the passion of his life was Jesus Christ. And I texted him the other day and I said, I just thanked him for his friendship and always challenging us to be all about Jesus. And, you know, I don't want to sound cliche in saying that or you know, some people kind of get their backs up when you say, no, it's just all about Jesus. But when you really think about it, you say, well, I thought it was about soul winning. I thought it was about leading others to the Lord and having them, you know, be in heaven forever. You know, Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You say, well, I thought it was all about love. God is love. For God so loved is the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, we're Christians today because of Christ. God gave the Jesus who left his throne in heaven to come to earth, who lived on earth as 100% God and 100% man, who was tempted as we are but lived a perfect and sinless life as an example for us. He was persecuted for us, though he did nothing wrong. He hung on the cross in separation from his Father with the sin of the world upon his shoulders. He died on the cross as the payment, the propitiation for our sin. He spent 3 days in the grave. He rose again to give us eternal life. He's preparing a place for us in heaven. And one day we'll meet him in the air. And one day we'll be with him again. One day he'll establish his kingdom here on earth. And we'll reign with him forever. That's the Jesus that we need to be seeking today. So let me ask you, are you seeking Jesus today? I have a feeling that if we do seek him, that our light will shine a little bit brighter and that our witness will be a little bit bolder and that our lives will have a little bit more joy. If we just focus on the person of Jesus Christ, we just focus on who he is and what he's done for us and why it is and who it is we do this for. Maybe today you feel like you're like Mary and Joseph and you've been doing all the right things, but you've kind of forgotten why. You know, you've been coming to church faithfully and regularly, and everybody would look at your life and say, you know, yeah, he's doing the right thing. He's a spiritual person. He's been faithful to church. He's been giving. But maybe you've kind of forgot about the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe today you've just kind of been assuming that, you know, Christ's presence has been with you, and maybe you have some sin in your life that you need to take care of. You need to go through and check your heart, check your life, and make sure that there's nothing there that could hinder your relationship with Christ. And maybe today you realize that you've gone a day or two without him, and you just need to get back to the place where you left him. You just need to get back to seeking him. Maybe today you need to make a commitment to seek him more and more in your life. Maybe today that you're sitting there and you really feel like you've never ever met Jesus for the first time. Maybe you don't know what it is to be saved, to be saved from your sin, to be a child of God, to have a home in heaven forever. We'd love to take a Bible and to share with you today how that can be possible, to show you how Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and how you can have forgiveness for your sin. So if you'll stand with me, I'm just going to have the pianist come and play a song, hymn number 100. We'll just stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's pray as we begin the invitation. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, I thank you for this story you've given us in your word about Mary and Joseph, Lord. We pray that you challenge us, our lives through it, Lord, and that we wouldn't forget about who you are. We wouldn't forget about the importance of seeking you, the importance of having you in our everyday life. Lord, I just pray that we'd all search our hearts today, and if we need to make a decision, that you'd allow us to make that decision this morning, Lord. Just be with us in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Just stand there with your heads bowed. And